Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to speak to you today on the subject, no fear. No fear. What wonderful worship today. Thanks to the Prestonwood Tabernacle Choir right there. That was it. Boy, that was good. Thank you for leading us. One of the most important decisions you will make in your life is your church home. Billy Graham used to say that every person needs three homes. You need a home, a family home. You need a spiritual home, which is your church, and you need a heavenly home. Every Christian should connect to the church. You should identify and join a local congregation, the church. Why? Because we are a family. We are the family of God. If you have a personal relationship with Christ, that means that you have been born again into God's family, that you are adopted into His family, you belong to Him, you are His child, He is your Father, Jesus the Savior is your elder brother, your big brother, and the church, God's people, we together are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And there are all kinds of churches, just like there are all kinds of families. And just like there are all kinds of people, there are all kinds of congregations. But it is critical that you be a part of God's church. And so much of the Bible is given, directed towards people in God's church. What is critical is that we be a Jesus church. Because when it comes to evaluating the church or churches, maybe some of you today are considering making Prestonwood your church home, or you've been praying about that and you've been looking at churches, maybe kicking tires a little bit. What is critical is that you get in a church where the Word of God is preached and taught, where Jesus is exalted, where God's people love one another, where you can grow in your faith and your family with you. That's a Jesus church. From the beginning, Jesus established His church. He said, I will build my church. So when you come to this church or any other church, you need to look at the church through the lens of Scripture. And that's what we're doing in our seven series. Seven, to the victors. Because these messages were given in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. To churches in that era, in that age, but also in our own time. It's a message to us. It's a message to you. Initially, it was given, these messages, to seven specific churches in Asia Minor, around Ephesus and the Aegean Sea there, the Mediterranean, now primarily Turkey and that region of the earth. And really, these seven churches are like multi-sites. They are, you know, one church, multiple locations. You know, at Prestonwood, we have one church, but we have multiple locations, multiple sites. And we have four of them, Plano and Dallas and our North Campus and Prestonwood Espanol. And so we have four sites or four multi-sites. And so in that sense, the church in that day, they were networked. They were connected together. And there was one primary overseer of these churches, and his name is John. John, who became the revelator, the writer of the book of Revelation, who received this word from Jesus himself. John the apostle, John the beloved, the son of thunder, who was just bathed, baptized in the love of Jesus Christ, one of Christ's closest companions. He introduces himself in chapter 1 and verse 9 as your brother. There it is again. He could have identified himself as an apostle, Jesus' best friend, in a lot of different ways. But he said, I am your brother. And he is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is Sunday, the first day of the week. Already by now, the end of the first century, churches were practicing their worship. New Testament churches were worshiping day after day, day to day, but their worship day primarily was Sunday, the Lord's Day, because that was the day of resurrection, the first day of the week. And so That is why we identify this day as the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, where was he? Well, he was in the Spirit, but he on earth, he was at a place called Patmos. Now, Patmos was a devil's island, an Alcatraz. It was a place where the Roman government would exile prisoners and enemies of the state. And now John, an old man, as we talked about this last week, John, who is in his 90s, he's the last man standing. All the other apostles are apparently dead. They have been martyred for their faith. John, they tried to kill John. History tells us that on one occasion they were going to boil John in oil, and he was supernaturally delivered. So later on, he was captured. Now, John was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, the leader of these churches, I said. So he became a target of those who despised the Christian faith. Under the tyranny of Rome, Domitian was the Caesar. Previous to Domitian was Nero. So you had Nero. He was a maniac. You had Domitian. He was more of a maniac. They demanded to be worshipped as Caesars, as gods. They erected statues to themselves, temples to themselves. And so if you were not in cahoots with the Caesars, then you could be executed, or as John in this case, was exiled. So think about this. He's exiled on this island, and the people that he loved, his church, his brothers and sisters in Christ, are far away. And he misses them. He missed his family. He missed the church. Because the goal of every Christian is to love Christ and love the church. Love Christ, love the church. And he did. And so on that worship day, he had his mind on the Lord, but he also was thinking about the churches. His heart was for those churches. He's praying for those churches. When it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that means he was Spirit-filled, filled with God's Spirit. How was he worshiping? Like we're worshiping. Perhaps he was singing. Maybe he was singing, "Open up the heavens, I want to see you." Well, guess what happened? God opened up the heavens, and he saw Jesus in his glory and his great power, the risen Savior. But he's praying, he's singing, he's meditating on Scripture, and he's thinking about those friends and loved ones. Because many of these beloved brothers and sisters in Christ were suffering for their faith. In my book, Unseen, I talk about this unseen, invisible war that is going on, has been going on from eternity past between, really, Satan has waged war against God himself and has been fighting the kingdom of God and resisting the kingdom of God. And his method primarily in these days is to attack Christians, to attack the people of God. The devil, Jesus said, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your family. He is the source of so many problems that we face in life and so much suffering in the world. So he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy and defeat churches in their mission. Now, of course, he will not succeed. Why? Because we are the victors. Christ has overcome. We win. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are in his omnipotent grip. Nothing will separate us. Nothing. Peril, sword, famine, distress, persecution. Nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So God is greater, and he has given us victory. We share in his victory. There's victory in Jesus. And this passage that we're about to share is a glorious reminder of this truth. That regardless of our circumstances, the conditions of our lives, even when we are persecuted, when we suffer, and yes, even when we die, that we can live faithfully and fearlessly. But we will suffer. This is a required course in life's curriculum. Suffering is not an elective. At some level, we will all suffer. Now, the specific kind of suffering that we're talking about today is suffering as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. Christians who suffer as a result of their bold and fearless proclamation of the gospel. And there are Christians who are suffering in the world today for their faith. I mean, really suffering. Here in America, we face some opposition, and as our country becomes more and more secular, I think we're seeing more and more hostility to the Christian faith and biblical faith, and we'll see more of that. But it's very rare, if ever, in the United States that there's any real physical persecution. But around the world, Christians are dying for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. I said earlier that we are a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're a family here, and we work very hard in order to make sure that this feels like a family and that people know one another and are growing together in their faith and so on and minister to one another and help one another and pray for one another. That's all important, but did you know that there are Christians elsewhere, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who need our prayers? I'm speaking of the persecuted church. I'm speaking of believers who are dying for their faith around the world, even as I speak. Joe Perry, associate pastor here at Prestonwood, his responsibility is primarily missions, was speaking to a group of African pastors in training in the Sudan. There were about 40 of them there. And the leader of the group, the pastor leader of those men who were being sent out all over Sudan to preach the gospel and plant churches, said that most of these men will never come back. They will be martyred for their faith. They will die preaching Jesus and building God's church. So the question is, we know about these things. We suffer with those who suffer. Are we suffering with them? I don't know exactly all that that means, but I know that we care about them. I know that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I know we should never forget about them. Let me just give you some numbers, and please don't let these numbers numb you to the pain that people are experiencing. Sometimes I think we see so much pain in media and news reports around the world that we lock down. But listen to this and let it sink in. Currently, over 200 million Christians are being persecuted worldwide every year. 170,000 Christians die for their faith each year. That's over 400 a day. Christians are persecuted in 131 of the world's 193 countries. The worst eras for Christian martyrs was during the first and fourth centuries at the hands of the Romans. And this is the setting of the book of Revelation that we have. And the most in history is now equal to that, above that, our own era. Because the 20th century saw more Christian martyrs than all previous centuries combined, and it is estimated that by 2025, we will see some 210 million believers dying for their faith each year, often at the hands of religious extremists, Islamic extremists primarily. And so we must pray for people who are suffering for Jesus Christ. And before I bring the rest of this message, that's exactly what we're going to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get in twos and threes, fours around you, just huddle up with the people around you, and we're going to take 2 or 3 minutes, and someone can pray if you just want to pray silently, but I want us to pray for the persecuted church, Christians around the world who are suffering for the cause of Christ right now. Just go, right now. Just gather up and begin to pray. And we'll take a few moments, and then I'll say amen. I'm going to preach the rest of this message. Amen. Revelation 2, beginning at verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation. That means I know by experience. Not just I know about, but I know I'm there. I'm with you. I know your tribulation. The word means pressure, extreme pressure, to be crushed, to be dominated. I know your tribulation, your poverty. Again, the word doesn't mean just that you don't have enough money at the end of the month or month, you have too much month at the end of the money, whichever. It means abject poverty. It's a word which means decimated. You are impoverished, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear, there's our title. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Oh, there's more to come. Perhaps they were waiting for a message that this is nearly over. You've been in trouble. You've been tested, you've been in the fire, you've been suffering, okay, it's over. Jesus said, no, more to come. More to come. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one, to the victor, to the one who conquers, he will not be hurt by the second death. We don't know a lot about this church at Smyrna. Wish I had more time to tell you what we do know. I can tell you that it's only mentioned here in the Bible. It's never mentioned on any of Paul's missionary journeys. We don't know how this church came to be, how it was planted, how it became a church. But we know it was planted and existed in a very dangerous place, Smyrna. Interestingly enough, the word Smyrna is akin to the word myrrh. You remember myrrh when the wise men came bringing their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was a spice, and apparently it was common there in Smyrna, and this is how Smyrna got its name, Smyrna, myrrh, and it means bitter. And interestingly enough, in view of the suffering and the crushing experience of these Christians here, the fragrance, the oil could never be removed from the myrrh until it was crushed, until it was squeezed. And so here at Smyrna, Christians were being squeezed. It was an idolatrous city, Smyrna. Apparently, there was some kind of a contest in the ancient world as to who would win the rights, sort of like naming a football stadium, who would win the rights to erect the temple that would be dedicated in that part of the world to the worship of the Caesars. And for some reason, Smyrna won. And in that temple, it was required that you place incense and cry out, "Caesar is Lord." And if you refused to confess Caesar as Lord, go to the temple, put in your incense, and make this proclamation, then you were in big trouble. You would be arrested, you would be exiled, perhaps executed, put to death, because you refused to pay homage to the maniacal dictator, Domitian. Smyrna is today among the islands surrounding the Aegean Sea of Asia Minor, and it is in Izmir, Turkey today. I met a gentleman after the service this morning, one of our newest members, who was stationed in Izmir, Turkey, as a U.S. Air Force soldier. And so it's still there today, but it used to be called Smyrna. It was a dangerous place. Just think about one of the most dangerous, in your own mind, what would be the most dangerous place on earth today? A place where you wouldn't want to go. There's a travel advisory there. You've heard of the murders. You've heard of the mayhem. You've heard of the martyrdom, all the rest, the terrorists and so on. Just imagine one of the most dangerous places on earth. And that is Smyrna. And in the midst of that danger, Jesus established his church, but he didn't forget them. He said, I know what you're going through. And really, there's two simple points to this message today. Here they are. It costs to serve Jesus, and it pays to serve Jesus. Let me show you what I mean by that. Well, it does cost to serve Jesus. There's a cross to bear. Some people conveniently forget to speak of the demands of discipleship and the call to the cross. It's all about health and wealth and being happy. But Jesus spoke of persecution. He said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus said in John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world," you've come out of the world, that is, "but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Jesus said, John 16, "I've said these things to you, that you will have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation." Tribulation for the cause of Christ. Again, this is not suffering at a human level. We all face suffering at a human level. We all suffer from time to time. We're sick and we suffer. There's heartache and we suffer. There's pain, we suffer. And that suffering is real. And God has a word to suffering people of all kinds. But specifically, this message in this passage is directed for those who are persecuted, suffering for the cause of Christ. And these believers, these brothers and sisters, were going through hell. They were ostracized, put out, put in prison. They were condemned. They were exiled. They were put to death. They were impoverished. All of the above. And they suffered as a result of their bold and fearless witness. They were crushed because of what they believed. He said, you are impoverished, but you're rich. You see, not only does it cost to serve Jesus in every generation, the Apostle Paul said, all who live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. The only way as a Christian you won't be persecuted at some level, opposed at some level, is if you're compromised. If you're compromised as a Christian, you'll probably be just fine. You won't face much flack. But you stand for Christ, and more you're going to find that there will be persecution. You will be slandered. You will be talked about. And I personally believe we need to prepare this generation for more hostility, which is yet to come. But here's the thing. Some of you are suffering today. It's for some reason. And you wonder, when is this ever going to end? When is it ever going to be over? Because you know, in every trial and every test, there's a start and there's an end and there's sometimes a real long middle. And the problem is we most often don't know when it's ending. This is why when Jesus said to this church, the devil is going to throw you into prison. Oh, by the way, that's the source of all of this. The devil is going to throw you into prison. This is coming from a synagogue of Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of the darkness. Our battle is a spiritual battle. He said, the devil is going to throw you into prison for 10 days. Now that 10 days, there's a lot of fanciful interpretations as to what the 10 day means, but I believe it simply means that it has a start and an end, that it will be for a certain selected period of time. And that's good news for all of us, isn't it? That at the end of suffering, at the end of pain, we will be strengthened. You see, there's a mystery regarding suffering. Many times we don't know why we suffer. Many times we don't know why others suffer. As a pastor, I've seen it through the years, and it's heartbreaking, and you can't always explain suffering. In fact, most of the time, you can't explain suffering. There's a mystery. The scripture speaks of the mystery of iniquity. Why God allows this evil to exist. Why God allows this pain and so on. But we do know this, that suffering is a misery, it's a mystery, but it's a ministry. And that ministry is to strengthen us in our faith. James 1, 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is a verse that I've claimed many times. 1 Peter 5, 9 and 10. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, Satan's on a leash, God's leash. Martin Luther called Satan God's Satan. Satan is limited, he's on a leash. And after a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to the eternal glory in Christ will himself, love this, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So you're going through some tough times. Are you suffering? Broken relationships, broken bodies, broken minds, broken hearts. You're being crushed in some way. God's got it. In fact, he begins this passage, this letter, by saying, I am the first and the last, the one who went to the grave and came back again. Therefore, be faithful unto death. Yes, suffering may end in death. You may die. In fact, we're all going to die. But there's no need to fear death if you're a Christian. There's no need to fear death. Why? Because he's the resurrection and the life. He said, he who believes in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. He said, I'm the first and the last. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the great I am. And there's no part of your future that he hasn't already been there. And his presence is waiting for you. When he says, I know what you're going through. Again, that's just not theoretically, not God way in the distance knowing he's with you. He said, there's never a place, a time in your life, no matter what you go through, life and death, I will not be with you. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the risen Christ. Therefore, he says, don't be afraid. We all have natural apprehensions in life. We all battle this. The ideas of fear and anxiety, that's why God gives us so many fear nots in the Bible. It's the most repeated phrase in the scripture. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Sometimes we tell our children when they're afraid, don't be afraid, but they're afraid. And you know what they need? They need our presence. They need us to hold them close and say, honey, don't be afraid. And that's what our Father does for that us. He doesn't just stand somewhere in heaven and say, don't be afraid. He's not just making a pronouncement to rebuke us, but he's saying, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm here, my darling child. So there's no fear. We can be fearless in the face of anything, anything. So be faithful. He said, I'm coming with the crown of life. The crown of life, you see that there? He said, I've got a crown of life to give to you. This is why he said, you're really rich. You're rich in reward. You may not have money, but far better to have wealth there than to have it here and here alone. Lay up treasures in heaven. He said, be rich in the things of God. You're rich. And I'm coming with the crown of life. That was, you know, the crown of life is the victor's crown. You see these winning teams in the bowl games, and we're in the playoffs now with NFL. Somebody's going to hold up the Super Bowl trophy. Someone held up the national, FSU held up the national championship trophy, the bowl game trophies. And boy, just the excitement and the thrill of victory. That's the picture that Jesus through John is painting for us here. I'm going to give you the trophy to the victors. And we're going to take our crowns and lay them at Jesus' feet and worship him forever. So whatever you experience in life, pain and suffering, it costs to serve Jesus. And especially if you suffer because of your faith and pay the price, there is a price to pay. But it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. The old gospel song said it, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will. You can't preach this message about Smyrna without talking about Smyrna's pastor, a man by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was mentored by John, the disciple, the revelator. He was a second-generation believer. He's considered one of the early church fathers. Polycarp, pastor at Smyrna, pastor at the bitter place, at the dangerous place. Polycarp was born in 70 AD, and he led the church in Smyrna for many years, but he was martyred on February the 23rd, 155 AD. He was actually arrested as a Christian, was prosecuted as a Christian, and was given a chance to recant, to renounce his faith and pay tribute to Caesar. They said, oh man, we don't want to kill you here, but we're going to kill you unless you throw in the incense and say, Caesar is Lord. So do yourself a favor, do us all a favor, and deny Christ. So what did the old gentleman say? Listen to what he said. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? He was then threatened once more as being burned to the stake, at the stake. And he said, you threaten me with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched. For you do you not know that the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come is to everlasting punishment? That's not user-friendly preaching, but you get the point, right? Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will. He said, bring it, but I'm not going to deny Jesus. And history tells us that Polycarp died praising God. His life enveloped in the frame, in the flames, but in the next moment, the crown of life. Be faithful even unto death. And until then, live with eternity in perspective, in your focus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not on the pain, not on the problems, not on the struggles, not on the suffering. Do your best by God's grace to lift up your heart, your mind, and like John, in the Spirit on the Lord's day, see Jesus and his promise to you. And tell as many people possible of your love for him.